Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts? The book of Acts. And I'm going to talk about the nature of the call. And I'm going to talk about it in particular with regard to the fact that the call is a corporate. It's the call of the body. It's a community call. So I want to suggest two or three times we've talked about evidences of the call or the nature of the call, and we talked about it on an individual level. Today I want to talk about it on a corporate level. I want to talk about it as a community call. And basically I'm asking the question, how do you know that you are a part of a community that has a call on its life? You know, there are many ways that people can gather, many ways they can get together. Communities where people can maybe speak, you know, kind words to one another, or they can give each other terms of endearment and words of advice. But what we have here and what we see in the Holy Scriptures is a community that is based upon a purpose. All the other things are in place. There is the capacity to strengthen each other and to help each other. A lot of things that happen internally, but we also have an external purpose. We are called to this generation. And one of the ways that we acknowledge the fact that we didn't just wander in to a self-seeking or self-absorbed community is by looking at how we respond when we are doing the best that we can and we run into persecution. So basically my premise tonight is that there is a way to tell that the church that you belong to is a biblical church. There is a way to tell that the church that you belong to is not just a social group where everybody's kind of, you know, let's see what we can do to help each other while we forget that there's a dying world. How do you know, how do I know that our church is a called community? The only way that we can ever tell that is by comparing it to the Holy Scriptures. The only way that you and I can feel absolutely safe that we are in the right church and absolutely safe that our individual calling is going to be protected by the community calling is by looking at who we are, comparing it to the Holy Scriptures, and then reminding ourselves of what the Bible says about what a call looks like. Now, in your Bibles, in the book of Acts, we'll look at the fourth chapter, a very familiar portion of Scripture and a very familiar prayer. We've discussed it here under various contexts, but today I just want to look at it as what it looks like to be able, as a person called, to come into a community of believers and to know that you're protected. Now, the context of the story, without going into too much detail, Peter and John are simply going to pray. They're going to do what they know to be right, and they see a need, a person who needs a miracle. They go and pray for that person. And Jesus heals that person. As a result, people become curious. They want to know what happened. And Peter begins to preach. And he begins to preach the name of Jesus, the name of that same one that was just executed, the name of that same one that was just considered outlaw, preaching in that name. And so as a result, they came under scrutiny and under persecution. These are people who are doing the right thing. They are living for God. They are trying to help people. They're going places where other people won't go, talking to people that other people don't talk to, stretching out their hands in ways that most people just don't have the time for. And as a result, instead of accolade, instead of reward, there is persecution. That doesn't mean that they don't have their heavenly reward. It doesn't mean that God is not with them. Obviously, they couldn't do the things that they were doing if God was not seriously with them. But they realized that people had gathered together, had unified around this persecution, that they were going to do everything that they could to stop the preaching of the gospel. So you have the entire Sanhedrin, which basically includes both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had the powers of that particular community, those powers that could put them in prison, or those powers that could bring their lives into places of misery. And they had one of two options. Now, the first option seems absurd, but strangely enough, it is a natural occurrence. When you do the best that you can and you go through times of difficulty and you're dealing with unbelievable pressure, you're dealing with unbelievable hardship, you know, you find yourself in a place where everything seems to be disappointing. The things that you thought were going to happen didn't happen, and the things that you never thought would happen, happened. And all of a sudden, there is a tendency to begin to unravel and to begin to fight within. It seems, like I said, absurd. But if you'll notice, just look at the natural course. You go to work, you deal with incredible pressure. Oftentimes you do the very best that you can, and instead of anything that signifies recognition or reward, you come under more persecution than you did before that time. And sometimes it feels like when you get home, you just want to let off pressure. You don't mean to. It just happens sometimes. And before you know it, you're short with your family, or you say things that you wish you hadn't said, or whatever the case might be. And the people that are closest to you are the ones that, you know, you finally get, you know, to a place where I don't have to, you know, put on a facade. I'm home. I can let it go. And, you know, as that old expression says, you only hurt the one you love. And so sometimes we get to that point where we find ourselves infighting because of the pressure of the day. That's not just relegated to home. Sometimes it happens when we come to church. You know, we're out all day. We're in business. We're taking care of our responsibilities. And then, you know, we come to a place where it's designed to let you emote. It's designed, and sometimes those emotions come out the right way, and sometimes they don't. And before you know it, you find yourself saying something to somebody that you really know they didn't deserve because it had nothing to do with them. Or you find yourself avoiding this person or that person because you've just been hurt one too many times, or you just felt too much pain. You just don't want to hear it. You just don't want to feel it. And it happens in the church, where if the church is reaching out and we're doing some good things and negative things come as a result, if the issue is about me, then it comes out. So if I'm trying to do the right thing and I don't get the right result, then I can fall into a place of, you saw it with Elijah. You know, you can fall into a place of utter despondency. You see it with Jonah. It happens. And it happens to good people. Elijah expected revival. He saw fire come down from heaven. He saw water come down from heaven. And the people were saying, in one minute, the Lord, he is the God. Next minute, they were under Jezebel's control again. And he just kind of wandered into the desert, said, "It's I'm the only one. There's nobody else." And that kind of a thing happens. It seems absurd, but it's natural. The other thing that can happen is that we can recognize that the enemy has rallied his troops, and that the enemy is as united as they can get. I don't think the enemy can be united in any other thing except for the fact that it does not want the lordship of Christ. And so when we read their prayer in a few minutes, they're going to begin their prayer by saying, why do the heathen rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? And it talks about how that, in this particular case, it talks about how Pontius Pilate and Herod, who hated each other, became united in their assault against the house of God. And it's a quotation of the second psalm. And what that's basically saying is the whole world gathered together under this one banner, that we don't want anything to do with the Lord's Messiah. And so they could have said, look, I've had enough. I've dealt with enough. I'm just going to look out for me. And when I get among God's people, you know what? I'm just going to do what I can to avoid anybody that remotely reminds me of what I've experienced. And before you know it, there are, you know, as Paul talks about to the Corinthians, there are schisms. You know, one group is sitting over here, another group is sitting over there, and so on and so forth. Or they can do what they chose to do, which is seen in the 13th chapter. In fact, I'm sorry, let's go down to the 23rd, because I'd much rather focus on the prayer. You know the story, and if you're not familiar with it, or if it's been a while since you read it, just look at the fourth chapter of Acts when you get home. But in the 23rd verse, it says, and being let go, this is after they were persecuted. This is after they were put in prison. This is after they were told, don't preach in this name. And they were being asked, what right do you have to preach in this name? And in what name or what power are you preaching? It says, and being let go, they went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said. And so what you find happening is they recognize that there is a need for oneness. It's hard. Remember the Bible says, in the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. That basically means that in the pain of betrayal, in all the confusion of betrayal, Jesus still chose to engage in community, still chose to engage in fellowship. This coming together, this going to their own, this being in one accord, it looks easy right there on paper. But when you've been in prison all night, you've been beaten, you've been threatened, everything that's in you is confused and scared and worried. These were not supermen. They were men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were actual people. So these are not, you know, characters that you find in a comic book. They were real people, which means they had real issues, real concerns. And you have to ask yourself, how would I feel in a case like that? And would my first inclination be to trust other people? Well, they chose to do that. And it seems to suggest, as they begin their prayer, notice what it says in verse 25, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So what you see here is they recognize that their enemy is united. And if they are going to flow in their gift, if they're going to keep going in their call, they have to trust each other. One of the first things that the Lord did with Elijah was to show him Elisha. And that meant a lot, because Elijah's main concern was there's nobody else. I'm the only one. Thousands have betrayed you. Thousands have turned away from you. And I'm the only one. And the Lord showed him, no, there's somebody that you can trust. That you can't do this on your own. You see, one of the ways you and I know that we are called is that we recognize that the call is corporate. The call is communal. That there is no way to understand a call in the Christian communication and in the Christian economy. There's no way to understand the concept of a call outside of community. It's not the way the Lord designed it, that any person should do this thing on their own. It is the call of the body. Everything you read in your Bible, everything you read in it was written to a community. Everything that you read, when you read Ephesians, it's written to a church. When you read Romans, it's written to a church. Even when you read the very few books that are written to individuals, it's because they are heading up a church or because they are influencing on some level or another. Even Philemon, to some degree or another, it's the way of the Lord and it's the way he engages his church. And so when you and I think about calling, we have to think about each other. I can't function in my calling without you. And you can't function in your calling without me. And you can't function in your calling without the person to your left, to your right, to the in front of you and in back. It just can't happen. But the natural inclination is when persecution happens and difficulty happens, we tend to isolate. But what they decided was, these people over here are not isolating. What they decided was, Herod and Pilate don't like each other, never liked each other, and yet they united around crucifying Christ. This society infights all the time. They have absolutely no time for each other. And yet they are united in this one ideal that the name of Jesus Christ should not reign over society and that the banner of Christ should not fly high over this generation. But that's exactly what we are and exactly what we do. And so for us to flourish in this generation, we have got to gather together. And we have got to pray in one accord. And we have got to strengthen each other. We have got to be there for one another. I have seen churches where there is nothing but infighting. It's what Paul was speaking against when he talked to the Corinthian community and saying that you are drinking damnation unto yourself, which basically means you're not discerning the body. If you're not loving your brother and you're not loving your sister, then this glorious meal is nothing but another religious ritual. But when you and I choose, as we've done in this church, and I thank God for this church, and I'm preaching to the choir and I know it, but I just want to remind you that you are in a safe place because we choose to love each other. That doesn't mean that we don't have our infighting in the sense of siblings are always going to have their ups and downs. But we're not defined by schism. We're not defined by fighting against each other. We're not defined by climbing up over each other's back. We're not defined by trying to take each other down so that we can attain to power and position. This is family. And when you come to a place like this, no matter what you've gone through throughout the course of the day, you can trust here. You can break bread here. You can pray together here. There's nobody who is going to be allowed to persist in bringing danger into the situation here. Every now and again, There'll be something that tries to come in from one side or from the other. But believe me, we got people on the perimeter. And this church is a safe place. So what you see happening here is these people coming in from a hard day of work, a difficult time. They're dealing with the pain of the day. They're dealing with the threats. And the main threat was, if you continue to live this way, life is going to get really hard for you. On the one side, there was that threat. And then on the other side, there was this wedge of a question that kept saying, what makes you think you have the right to speak to anybody about anything? And this is what everybody in this room has got to go through on a regular basis if you're trying to do this thing right, if you're trying to make a difference in this generation. And they made up their mind that even though it's been a long day, and even though I feel like I have every right to avoid anything and anybody, to avoid all human contact, I'm going to come to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to open my heart to somebody. And it's becoming easier and easier in this generation to get stuff from the house of the Lord without ever contributing stuff by simply, you know, opening up your computer or turning on your television and watching church TV. I don't say that there is anything inherently wrong. If you want to watch a preacher on television, that's fine. Hopefully it's not one of those prosperity types, because that's not fine. But what I'm saying is, you owe something to the house of the Lord, and that something is you. You bring something unique to God's house, and nobody else can bring it. It's not a matter of what I can glean from a service. It's what I bring to a service. And everybody in this church brings just as much as everybody else. And there is no big I's and little U's. Everybody brings the same thing. We all bring the uniqueness of ourselves, how the Spirit chooses to work through us as individuals. That's why there is a Matthew and a Mark and a Luke and a John, even though it's the same story. Because there are different personalities, different perspectives, different vision. They see things differently and they explain it differently. And even though those things never contradict themselves, they just add dimension to one another. And you bring dimension to this church. And so what you and I have got to recognize is, if they're united against the Christ, that means they're united against those who house his Spirit, those who are called by his name, then we have got to find a covert. We have got to find a place where we can trust and we can pray. My testimony is not a very complicated one. I can't remember a day in my life when I didn't believe in God. But I can remember a day when I didn't believe in people. And I can remember days trying to believe in God without trusting anybody. And there's not a whole lot of places that's closer to hell on earth. And there came a certain time when I had to realize something. I can't do anything that I see in that holy book on my own. I don't have the strength. I didn't have the discipleship. I didn't have the discipline. I didn't have the community. I didn't have the protection. I didn't have the prayers. I didn't have the instruction. I didn't have the light. Didn't have the encouragement. Didn't have any of that. But because, like most people, I've been burnt a couple times in life, I felt like I need to protect myself. Well, that doesn't work in the economy of Christ It's not the way he designed things. We need each other. And so one of the clearest ways that we can tell that this is a called church, a church called to go out and a church called to make a difference, is that we make ourselves a covert one for another. We protect each other. We strengthen each other. We enliven each other. We impart to one another. We can come to a place like this and we can be strengthened to go back out. And we can strengthen one another to go back out. And sometimes it seems as though we don't have anything to offer until we try to give. And when we try to give, we are always surprised by what the Lord has invested. Always surprised that he's done things in us that we didn't even know. You show me a Christian that doesn't know that God is able to use them, and I'll show you a Christian that never tried to do anything. Now, if you're talking about God is going to use me the way he uses such and such and so, and we have this fantastical concept of what God does and what it means to be used by God that has never any biblical evidence or instantiation, it's just something that we heard on TV and something that we saw. Well, I don't know anything about that. But when I see people feeding the poor, I see that happening in the Holy Scriptures, and I see God using people to do that. When I see somebody showing somebody some love and showing somebody some forgiveness and showing somebody some mercy and showing somebody some patience, when I see somebody who just happens to be in the right place at the right time, like Melchizedek in the days of old, somebody who's got a word in season to that person who's weary, as Isaiah said. When I see somebody who's just saying, look, I don't need to do the big thing. I just want to be there if somebody needs some help. Amen. Well, I've never seen anybody disappointed with regard to God's supply of grace when what they want to do is biblical. You see what I'm saying? You and I are not all going to part Red Seas. We don't have to. Question is when, you know, one guy parts the Red Sea by the power of the Spirit. And even he wasn't going to do that. He's like telling everybody, you know, stand still and see the salvation of God, which sounded really good, except God cut in and said, what in the world are you crying to me for? Telling people to go forward. Because none of us have any strength in ourselves. The question is, what do you do as you're passing through that Red Sea? And there's somebody who walks slower than you. Somebody who's getting tired, somebody who's being overwhelmed by the water on either side, and somebody who's being overwhelmed by the voice of the armies of the Pharaoh. Can you whisper into their ear and say, you don't have to be afraid? Can you just say to that person, God knows how to keep you. God is not going to allow you to fall. God is not going to leave you behind. Can you say to a person beside you, a person behind you, a person in front of you, you know, thank you for being my companion as we walk through this? Because that's real ministry. That's the kind of thing that we do regularly. And all you and I have got to do is choose to try to help somebody. You know, sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is to stretch out your hand and take somebody by the hand when you're going through a difficult time. When all you want to do is avoid people. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is look somebody in their eye and tell them, God bless you. So when we see something like this happening, we see them coming home basically bloodied and bruised. Everything that they believe tested and tried. And they come home to this group and they could have said, where were you during all this time? Why didn't you come and do what you could to fight or support or this or that? Or they could have said anything like that. Or they could have said, well, we're going to form our own little prayer group now. because, you know, we're the persecuted too, and things of that nature. We're the ones that know the frontline battles. And I tell you, I've seen so much in so many churches where, you know, every little group is the only group that know the front line and things like that. And so we're going to form our own little group and our own little clique. And they could have said that. They could have said, none of these people know what it is to have been beaten up by the Sanhedrin. None of these people know what it is to have been threatened like we have. We are on a different level, in a different echelon. We're going to start our own little thing now. No. They said, we're all the same. They did what God asked them to do. We did what God asked us to do. We went out into battle. They stood by the stuff. Next day, it might be the other way around. But we're one family. Until we unite the way that they're united, there's not going to be a whole lot of victory. But when we say we need each other, when we say we can trust each other, we can pray together, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. I'm just going to speak one or two more words. Let me see where we are now. Okay. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate. Notice it says that, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So all of a sudden, people who have been fighting for centuries are now the best of buddies because they have this one unified goal. I'm not even going to bring modern politics into this. I'm just going to let you make the application. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I want to point this out to you really quickly. They knew that what was going on in their life, God was completely sovereign over. That he saw the battles that would come against them. They knew because they were biblical people. They're quoting scripture right here. So when persecution came, yes, like in every case, anybody who goes through persecution is going to say, take this cup away from me. But they're also going to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. But the only way to be able to say that is to know what the Lord wills. In this particular case, persecution did not devastate their faith because they knew that it was a part of what they were called to. It was a part of the calling. All they needed was to know that they could come home. They didn't need the persecution to stop. They needed to know that they could come home. And then they can go back out again. And then they can come home and they can go back out again. That means that they can come together and pray in one accord. And then they can pray for boldness to go back out again. The one thing that you'll notice that they didn't pray for was they didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They never said, Lord, take away from us all of the persecution of the enemy. No, why? Because they just said that it was predetermined in the scriptures. Whoever does righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just that simple. It's written already. So then what we're praying for is, God, give me a place to come home to. A place that will send me out again with power. And then a place that I can come home to. And a place that will send me out again. Give me this place where I can pray in one accord and I can believe with a family. And in that instance, as we're praying and we're believing, give us boldness to go back out and to do it all over again. See, I thank God for this church. Yeah, and I thank God, you know, for my wife and my daughter as well. Because I can fight any kind of fight. I can put up with anything. I can do whatever it takes because I know I have a home to come to. And I know when I come home, I'm going to be strengthened. I'm going to be encouraged. Oftentimes I'm sitting on the platform and I'm hearing y'all sing and it just changes everything, 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 everything. Every kind of struggle, every kind of difficulty, whatever it took to go through, whatever it took to get here, whatever I had to fight through, every kind of lie I have to fight, every kind of devil I have to fight, and so on and so forth, because I'm one of those people who stand on the perimeter. And then I come here, you understand? And I'm home. And I'm strengthened. And I'm encouraged. And you might not always believe that it matters that you're here. But it matters that you're here. It matters. You bring something to the table. I know we have a lot of people, but everybody matters. Never let the devil tell you that you're just the brick in the wall. Nobody knows your name. Nobody. It doesn't matter. There's something that you bring. You know what I'm saying? If I go to a fine restaurant, I'm not a connoisseur. I can't tell the person who created the meal every ingredient that's in it. But that doesn't mean I'm not benefiting from every ingredient that's in it. I mean, there's some people who are connoisseurs. They can name every single ingredient that's in it, you know? All I know is it's good, baby. It's good, you know what I'm saying? I know it all comes together in a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. And I know when there's an imbalance. That's part of my call. You know what I mean? And this is a good place. It's a safe place. It's a healthy place. It's a place where we can come in. We can breathe, Selah. You know what I mean? And then we can say, okay, Lord, I'm ready again. I'm ready to go back to the job. I'm ready to take care of business. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to raise my kids. Ready to. You see what I'm saying? So benefit from it. Take a second or two, shut your hand out across the aisle, bless somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait for Pastor Patrick to tell you to do so. You know what I'm saying? Take your time and bless somebody in Jesus' name. And you'd be surprised at how God can use you in that one moment. Man, let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Oh, praise God. Alrighty. Hallelujah. What a joy it is to serve with you. You know, we get to rejoice together for all eternity. And we're going to be able to tell each other's. We're going to, listen, I'm going to know your story inside and out. You're going to know mine inside and out. We're going to be sitting around that campfire. We're going to be talking about what God has done in our life and what God has done through our life. And we're not going to fall in one measure to any of the greatest prophets or apostles because we all have our story. And we're going to be able to talk about it in those days. In the meantime, we're just going to keep on keeping on. Keep blessing the Lord. Keep blessing each other. Keep strengthening each other. I'm not worried, you're not worried in this generation, no matter what might be on TV telling us we need to be worried again. We're not worried. We have a call on our life. We're going to make a difference in this generation. We're not going to fall behind any of the generations that have gone before us. It was their time and they did what they were supposed to do. They handed us the baton. It's our time now. We're going to do what we're called to do. God willing, we're going to hand it on to the next generation, to our children, and they're going to do what God has called them to do. And as long as God keeps his church on the face of the earth, we are going to do great exploits. We're going to make a difference in this generation. We are going to impact the world. That's just the way it is. That's the way it has always been. Think about for half a second what this world would be like if the church wasn't really what it is. And if this world was relegated to those who would deny Christ his glory. Think about a half second what this world would be like if they were as powerful as they think they are. This is still the only power on the planet. The church is still the only game in town. That's the truth. And until the Lord pulls his church away, there's a reason that there are still lights on, brothers and sisters. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are salt and we are light. We thank you that the light is still on. That people still have a hope to turn. That people still have an opportunity to be saved. That the door to the ark has not yet been shut. That pitch blackness that can be felt has not yet encompassed this generation. That there is still laughter. There's still joy. There's still love. There's still God in this generation. And he's still using his church to emphasize his conviction. Lord, thank you that we are called to make a difference. And thank you that as we go about our business, we know we have a family. We know we have a home. We know we can come home and be refreshed. We can come home and be strengthened. We can come home and be loved. Come home and be accepted. Come home and be nurtured. And then go out again. Just a little bit stronger. A little bit fuller. A little bit more able to bear witness to your name. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. That this be a moment of Selah. That irrespective of the difficulties of the day, there just be a time, just a time to breathe. And to say, I'm home, I'm home, I'm home. On this side of eternity, this is home. And we can say, God, we're not asking you to undo what the word has already said would be the case. We're just asking you to give us the boldness to keep going out into it, to do everything that we can to make a difference. Help us to help somebody. Help us to keep it biblical. We're not trying to do things that we've heard about based on celebrity preachers and things of that nature. We just want to help somebody. And so we're thanking you for that, Lord Jesus. And we're blessing you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.